We're not having people come in here. Look at how we live. We're not doing that. Let's go to their house. Nobody needs to come to our house. In the years since then, we've really thought and prayed and tried and fought. We fight over hospitality. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. One of the things we fought about over the years, and the Lord has helped us in a lot of ways, think about how to be hospitable. And so my job tonight, I want Debbie to come and talk about some of the how-tos that she's come to over the years. My job is to talk about a biblical overview to help us think about biblical expectations. So give me a few minutes to do that, and we'll get the better teacher up here to talk about some how-tos that she has learned and we've learned together. You know, the Bible is full of images of hospitality, and we recognize that the culture of the ancient world was a culture that included the home, and people were brought into homes so readily. That was a cultural thing. As we watch the development of the scripture, we're going to find the New Testament calling for hospitality not out of a culture, but out of a very different root. We'll look at that. I don't want to give that away yet, but out of a very different root. But think about Abraham as he encounters the three visitors. You know, one of whom is God Himself, the Lord Himself. And Abraham, you look at that in Genesis chapter 18, and you recognize Abraham knows who he's dealing with. But what does he do? He spreads a meal. He serves a meal to his covenant Lord. He serves a meal and makes them at home, brings water for them to wash their feet. He takes care of their physical needs. If you can think of Yahweh having a physical need, Yahweh is encased in flesh in that moment, and Abraham feeds him. The Lord of all the universe, Abraham feeds him. He treats him in a hospitable way. Think about in that same storyline, narrative line, you've got Lot with the angels who come to Sodom. What does he insist upon? That they come into his home. That was safety, yes, but there was also that sense of how can you sleep out here in the open? You must come into my house. Think about Moses and how bedraggled he must have looked wandering in the desert of Midian after he leaves Egypt. And what does Jethro do? Jethro brings him into his family circle. Yes, he had protected and fought for his daughters, but Jethro didn't blink at bringing Moses, a stranger, close in, and of course ultimately becomes his father-in-law. So you see amazing things as the Old Testament narratives moves forward related to hospitality. Cultural, perhaps, but deeper than that, certainly as Revelation increases. Now I've been assured that with a little tap, this is going to work, so we're going to find out. The technical experts are close by. There we go. We're at that one. Okay, very good. Let's talk about, so far so good, two taps, we're where we want to be. let's think about a definition. Hospitality is a translation of a Greek word, philoxenia. That's as good as I can get. Yeah, I'm better with Middle English, but that's as good as Greek I can get. Compound of the two words philo, which is to love, and xenia, which is strangers. Hospitality is the love of strangers, the love of people outside the family circle. And so that's a helpful definition as we think about who it is that we are looking ahead to or looking at in terms of some hospitality. Think about the ministry of Jesus. We'll talk more about this in just a moment. But the parable, for example, of the sheep and the goats, listen to this. In Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says this, come you who are blessed, you know, he's divided the sheep from the goats. Come you who are blessed by my Father. This is around verse 34. Inherit the kingdom I prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will say to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus talking about the love of strangers and how the gospel root of the righteous bore fruit in terms of the things they did, even for the least, even for the least, including those images of hospitality. Think about this. Think about Mark chapter 1, as Jesus begins his public ministry in Galilee and around Capernaum. Jesus preaches his first sermon, which is, he preaches his first sermon where he says, the kingdom of God is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So he's preaching that message in the synagogues of Galilee. He leaves the synagogue, he goes to the house, this is in Capernaum, of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Immediately they told him about her. He came, took her by the hand, lifted her up. She, fever left her, she began to serve them. You know, we talk about Jesus' ministry being headquartered in Capernaum. Is it conceivable that his headquarters in Capernaum was Peter's house? Is that conceivable? Yes, it's conceivable that Peter's house became the headquarters of Jesus' ministry in that great Galilean ministry. You look at that in the first part, especially the first part of Matthew. It was a huge ministry. There were people around all the time, and Jesus having great multitudes, certainly not in Peter's front yard necessarily, but think about the hospitality implications of being the headquarters of Jesus' early ministry in Galilee. think about the disciples' missionary journey. Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is preparing them to go into the places that he is about to send them for that first preaching and miracle working ministry. And what does he say to them? He says, whatever house you enter, it says in verse 11 of chapter 10, he's talking about where, whatever town or village you enter, find one who is worthy in it and stay there. Stay at his house until you depart. Jesus is building that notion that his people who respond to his message are going to be people who share their space with others. Let me offer this quote, something Debbie found for me as we were talking through this, and she being the researcher, and I saying, oh, that's really good. I think we're going to use that. But look how this writer describes, summarizes Jesus' ministry and summarizes the gospel. In short, we serve a divinely hospitable God who embodies the meaning of hospitality. Thus, in the gospels, you find a Savior who daily practiced hospitality. Yes, he did. He didn't have a roof over his head. He didn't have a place to call his own. But look what he did. He showed untold compassion for the physically sick, the spiritually impoverished, the demon-possessed, and the blind, the crippled, and the poor. He welcomed vulnerable mothers, and he blessed their babies. He went to find the outcasts in Samaria and Sidon, and he welcomed them into his kingdom. The gospel is much more than the good life Jesus led. The gospel drives us to the cross. On the cross, Jesus revealed his love for strangers, even the enemies of God, by taking upon himself the penalty owed us all. The greatest act of hospitality known to mankind is Christ's death in our place, because through it, we're invited into fellowship with the Father in the paradise of God. What a great summary of what it is the gospel says about the person and work of Christ and the cast of hospitality. I want us to look at some other things that help us cast hospitality. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47, is the end of that chapter where the day of Pentecost and Peter's great sermon, the birth of the church, the birth of the New Testament church as we see it right there coming to fruition right there on the day of Pentecost. And so these verses are really a summary of the life in the church as it progressed and God added people to it from the day of Pentecost. Look at this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That means that in those days, at that time, as the apostles were gathering in Solomon's portico at the temple, they were there. They were there to listen to the preaching and teaching of the apostles. The fellowship, the life of the body, which was just a beginning thing. How do we live as the church? They were devoting themselves to understanding how they reacted and related to one another as the church. To the breaking of bread, meals together, and even including the Lord's Supper together, and the prayers. All came upon every soul. Many wonders, signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Let me stop right there, and let's go to Acts chapter 4. And we see the same kind of thing. Verse 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart, and so no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Great power. Let me stop right there. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to each as any had need. I'll stop right there. What's important about this? It's demonstrating, these passages are demonstrating a couple of things, that the spirit of hospitality, the spirit of love for strangers, the spirit of as Jesus described the new commandment, love one another, it's suffusing the infant church. It's shaping the infant church. These people, their sense of their possessions is, what I have is the gift of God. And it is to be used for the benefit of those who have need. Not a compulsion. We'll look at something here in Acts chapter 5 just a second. A spontaneous outflow. What I have, including time, has come from God. That's the understanding that's motivating this tremendous outflow of resources to need. And let's understand, too, I think one of the things that we can't miss as we think about this is that there are people in that infant church who did have significant resources, but suddenly they were also surrounded by people who had significant need because they were de-housed, they were de-employed, they were disinherited, they were shut away. Why? Because they identified with Jesus of Nazareth as Savior. They lost jobs, they lost family, they lost houses, they lost everything. And so in the midst of people who had resources, there were people suddenly who had security but lost everything because they connected, they agreed, they pronounced that they believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah sent from God. It cost them everything. It cost them everything. That's why this massive outflow of resources laid at the apostles' feet to help these people who suddenly have nothing. So there's a gladness in giving. There's a gladness in giving there because there's a significant need, and their hearts are bound together. They have everything in common because it's the love of the gospel, and I think the New Testament writers, Peter, Paul in particular, we're going to see that here in just a second. And so here from the infancy of the church, let's understand this is not cultural. Whatever's happening with Abraham and Jethro and Lot, this is not cultural. Let's understand this. Let's not limit it. This is a direct response to the grace of God that individuals experience as they have trusted Christ as Savior. They see the need that Jesus has, faith in Jesus has brought to others. They move to meet it. Now we've got to talk briefly about Acts chapter 5 because, just so you know, there's not the point is not peer pressure. This, as I said, this is a spontaneous outflow of generosity. Well, we remember Ananias and Sapphira. A man, Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. His wife acknowledged he kept back part for himself and brought only a part of the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. Peter, catch Peter's question, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You see, Peter's saying, nobody made you do this, Ananias. Nobody pushed you to sell the land. Nobody pushed you to bring it to the apostles. It was totally your decision. So why did you make it look like that? Why did you make it look like you brought everything when you brought just a piece of it. That's the part about lying to the Spirit. Ananias, you're trying to look like something you're not. And that's why such dire consequences fell to Ananias and Sapphira. Not that they sold and didn't give it all. They were lying. But the point is, it was totally their decision to sell. It was totally their decision to give some. Just like all these other folks, it's the spontaneous outflow, and not some massive peer pressure on the part of the apostles. Let's look at one more thing, two more things that help us root a sense of hospitality, a biblical sense of hospitality. Love for strangers in the love of the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. This is right after Paul has talked in Romans 12 about living as sacrifices, living as a living sacrifice. He talks about spiritual gifts. Gifts of grace, and talks about the having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us. Let us use them. And he talks about, lists a few gifts there. He's not trying to give a total gift catalog. But then he moves into this section right here where he's talking about let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. This is the marks of true Christianity in the hearts and the lives of the people in Rome. Let love be genuine, abhor what's evil, hold fast to what's good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here's Paul linking the presence of the gospel in the hearts and the lives of the people of God with all these outflows, genuine love, outdo one another in showing honor, rejoicing in hope, contributing to the needs of the saints, just like we saw in Acts 2 and Acts 4, and showing hospitality, bringing that gift of giving into the home. Let me bring the stranger into the home. Let me give of my own that God has first given me, and give things like time and attention and food, a meal, a warm place, a place to be. With some sense of community for those that need it. Let me move ahead to 1 Peter 4, where Peter says something very similar. He says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, catch the similarity between Peter and Paul here, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another. I love this. Thank you so much, Peter, for saying this, without grumbling. Wow. Wow. Isn't it easy to grumble in hospitality? It's inconvenient. Debbie's going to talk some about this. It's time-consuming. It's costly. And it's messy. It is so messy. It's the mess you clean up, the mess people leave. Oh, my goodness, people are messy. People don't have table manners. You can think, I know why you're eating alone most meals, because this is terrible to endure, but we're going to endure it. We're going to endure it, but man, oh, man. Those awkward moments people who don't know your family story kind of get into with you, and you're like, oh, can we, let's just change the subject. This is a good time to change the subject. And we talk about my old friend Louis Barrett, who said, never pass up the opportunity to shut up. Never pass up the opportunity to shut up. It's real. We bring people into the heart of our family, and it's ugly. I mean, there's spankings. Pardon me, dear guest. Well, I go spank my two-year-old for the eighth time today. We have a lovely family. This will be loud. Nobody's going to die. You know, it's messy, and it's painful, and it's all those things. But there is so much good. There is so much good that happens in the heart of those things, because we're dealing with gospel realities. We're dealing with gospel realities. We're dealing with the gospel that the love of God has spread abroad in our hearts. And it sprouts in terms of love for God. It sprouts in terms of love for people and love for strangers, love for people who need a place to be. It's the fruit of the gospel. It's not because we're nice people. It is because God has given me something that I can share some of. Let me say that again. God has given me something that I can share some of. Now let's understand some of the passages we looked at in Acts 2 and 4. I would say that's epic hospitality. Let me go sell my field and bring the proceeds to the church to distribute to. That's epic. And thank God for those that did that. Thank the Lord for those that even still do that, and God calls to do that. God may not call you to do that. But it's clear from the scripture we're reading that God calls all of us to some level of hospitality, some level of love for the stranger, some level of love for the needy. And how does that look? Well, David's going to talk more about how that looks. It may look different from time to time, but the biblical imperative is there for us to think about, to pray about, to aspire to ask ourselves questions like, you know, what are some of the roadblocks that keep us from taking, you know, a step like that? Okay, well, any questions? All right, I thought I'd just better do that, and you had the chance, so I'm getting out of here now. I'm going to be the technical person for my wife, who's going to come up, and she's going to talk about the how-tos. We got some great questions for us to discuss in just a few minutes and think about, and some great prayer points. But for the now, I'm going to step over here, and I'm going to push the button whenever you tell me to push the button.
Can you hear me? Oh, okay. Be like the rock singer and put it in my mouth. Okay, are we up? No, not yet. Yeah, okay, thank you. It's like I'm short. Okay, is that better? Okay, I really can't hear any feedback. Okay, so we're not the experts on this, and there are many of you in here who do this very, very well. So just bear with me. But I'm just sharing some things that we've learned over the years doing hospitality and ministry, and even in our own personal lives. So I'm going to just talk about cultivating a heart for hospitality. Biblical hospitality includes an open heart as well as an open home. Now, as Billy was saying, you know, we don't have to be epic with our hospitality. I think of Edith Schaefer and Francis Schaefer and LaBrie and that ministry, and that was just epic, you know. Rosaria Butterworth, just people in her room. Huh?
Butterfield.
Oh, Butterworth. Butterfield. Wow, slipped the tongue. Well, pancakes for supper. How does that sound? Oh, me. All right, where was I? Okay, so it doesn't have to be that epic. And you might think it's just overwhelming to even think about it. I would just rather run around the world than stay here and do that. But it doesn't have to be hard. It's not entertaining. Now, entertaining can be fun if people like to do that. But it's really more than putting food on the table. It's really sharing, like Billy was saying, sharing what you have with others. And one way, a good way to start is just with small numbers, one or two people. You don't have to have a whole big crowd of people. Sometimes the space of where you live does limit how many people you can have in, and don't do like we did with Bellhaven College students, have 100 people in our little house for our open house at Christmas. Those were epic, and we don't do that anymore. just also simple, keep it simple, simple food, hot dogs on paper plates, chili. One of my favorites for students and young people is chili dogs, you know, and you just throw the plate away when you get done. Crock pot meals are easy, just anything easy. Ask people to bring part of the meal and then just kind of have a potluck. So just keep it simple. And, you know, although we focus on homes and having people in our homes, there are other ways to share hospitality with friends and strangers. You know, a cul-de-sac cookout on your street, in your neighborhood, share a picnic lunch in the park, young moms get together, stuff like that. One of the things that we've done over the years that's benefited us, and probably that's the motive, was is to have college students or young adult students come in and say, hey, you help us move this furniture, Nick, and then then we will feed you supper, you know, and so that becomes a hospitable moment because it's a mutual helping there. So there's just a lot of different ways to think about this creatively and not just think about having people in and getting out to China or whatever, which you can do if you want. But there are seasons. That's one of the things as I've reflected over the years. You know, when you have small children and babies in the house, it's really hard to have anybody in and have any kind of sanity because you're just trying to survive your kids. And so, you know, that's just a different season where your expectations might have to be lowered a little bit. Recently, as you know, we've had my parents in our house with us for the last 3 years. And so that really we had to make some changes with that because we just weren't as available to have a whole bunch of people in at that point. So, you know, you just have to consider where you are in life. And that's a good thing. I mean, that's a wise thing to do. And then even with teenagers and young people, you're busy going places with them on the road, and you're not always home, you know. And so that does present a challenge. And I think one of the questions that we can think about is, are we so busy with our family life that we don't have time to reach out to others? And that's a good question. It's like, what are we doing here, and why, and how can we make this more accessible to other people? So, and then how can we fold other people into our family life, doing things with our family at times? And one of the ways that we found that was easiest to do was Sunday lunch. Sunday lunch seems to be a dying art, but we do love to have people in for Sunday lunch. And so that just makes it easy. It's always been a priority with our family to try to be there for that. And Edith Schaefer, in her book, What is a Family?, which is a great classic if you've never read that. It's great. It was written a long time ago. But anyway, she says a family is a door with hinges and a lock. I thought that was really good because sometimes there are times to open your door to other people and then there are times to close your door, that we need some huddle time, we need some time together. I mean, you just can't have an open door all the time and have family life too. So there's a balance there and wisdom is needed. So, challenges and blessings. As Billy was mentioning, some of the challenges, it costs money. You have to buy food, and you know, it takes time. Time to prepare meals, time to clean up your house if you need to, energy, resources, wear and tear on your stuff, you know. People break things or tear things up or whatever, you know. And that's okay, because all that we have is a gift from God, and he, you know, he wants us to share it as we have the opportunity. It's inconvenient sometimes. It just doesn't really work well with our schedule. Depending on your personality type, you may appreciate something being sprung on you spontaneously, and you may not. And so some people are planners, and other people are spontaneous, and you know what I'm talking about. So that's something to consider as you try to work this out. Hospitality makes room for different kinds of people. Strangers, as we've talked about, friends, acquaintances. And as Billy was saying, people can sometimes be challenging. We may not know them well. They may have issues that splatter on us. We find it easier, don't we, to be with our friends than people we like. It's more challenging to be gracious as we struggle to love certain personalities. And the same author that Billy was quoting said, expect things to be messy at times, be prepared, be wise, set boundaries, but err on the side of compassion. At times, practicing hospitality is walking by faith in what the Lord would have you do, even when things get messy. And then there's the subject of food disasters. And so fear of failure, like, oh no, you know, what if it all goes wrong? And I'm going to tell a story on Billy, and it's really a story on both of us. When we lived in Missouri, in the Midwest, these people have these roasters. And, you know, that you set on the counter and you plug in. And I thought, oh, this is just like a crock pot. So I borrowed one, and Billy had shot a turkey, the only turkey he's ever shot.
The only turkey I've ever killed.
In his whole life. And so I thought, we were having company the next day for Sunday lunch. So I thought, oh, great, we'll cook this turkey. So I put it in the roaster, put the lid on it. I don't think I even put water on it. And I left. I went to go to a wedding. I went to St. Louis to go to a wedding. He was home babysitting the turkey. I told him to watch the turkey, you know. So then I came in the house after the wedding, and several hours later, and there's this horrible burn smell pervading the whole house. I said, Billy, what about the turkey? Well, I don't know. What about the turkey? And he had not smelled a thing. And I looked up the lid, and this thing was totally charred. It was like in your fingers falling apart. So we didn't have a turkey for lunch the next day. It was about 11 at night. So I went to Walmart and I bought a frozen turkey breast and put it in the crock pot. But see, there's something where you just have to, okay, we've got to make an adjustment here. This is not working like we thought it would work. And so that stuff just happens here and there, now and then. And so, and you just have to laugh. I'm going to talk about some blessings, and before I talk about that, I want to mention, too, that growing up, neither one of us lived in homes with families that were hospitable and open. You know, we just didn't have that model growing up. But when we moved to Cleveland, Mississippi, and we were involved in the church there in Cleveland, there were people in that church who reached out to us, loved us, brought us into their homes, and I guess we just looked like poor college students that needed help, and that's probably true. And so, but they became just dear friends, and many of them were parents to us over the years. So that was our model, that when we started into ministry, and even before, that this is the way you love people. This is the way you can reach out to people through your home. And then hospitality was good for our children over the years. You know, you can include them in meal preparation and jobs, and help them feel like they're a part of the host family, is sharing their stuff with others. And so, you know, the blessing, too, was that we had people of all ages in our home, you know, missionaries and different kinds of people, that college students, church friends, youth group people. And so our kids learned to relate to all different kinds of people, which was good. So the gospel was not only part of our family, you know, giving out, but we were also receiving back from the people who came through our home, the lives of our guests and their their testimonies and their conversations, and so they learned how to deal with strangers graciously most times. And so a couple examples. Drew, our youngest, we were sitting around the table one night and finishing supper, and this political candidate was canvassing the neighborhood. We had a sprinkler going in the front yard, and so the guy ran through the sprinkler to knock on the front door, and Drew answers the door and lets come on in. The guy's soaking wet, and so he's sitting at our table, and we're talking, and Drew disappeared, and then all of a sudden he showed up with a bowl of ice cream for the candidate, and it's like, we didn't ask him to do that. It was just something he thought of on his own that, you know, that he wanted to share, and so we just thought that was great, and of course, I guess we voted for him. I don't remember. I really don't. And then David, our oldest, growing up, when he was younger, we were doing college ministry, so we had a lot of college students around. He thought they were really cool. And as he talks later about his testimony, one of the things that made a big impression on him was that these cool college students were Christians, and it made being a Christian look very cool. And so that, you know, that really impressed him. So we're just blessed by other people, and we always receive more than we give out, and that these people that come through our doors are blessed as we share our lives with them, and it's a picture of the gospel, as Billy was saying, as we follow Jesus, the command that he gives to love our neighbors. And then I thought of this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Another loose translation from the Message, I kind of like to look at that just to get some other kinds of language and words. It says, we loved you dearly. Not content to just pass on the message, the gospel, we wanted to give you our hearts, and we did. And so the last thing we want to talk about is the biggest thing, pray. And we need to pray for opportunities to invite people into our homes. We need to pray for our eyes to be open to just see the needs of people around us as we interact with them. Pray for the willingness to share our time and our talents, our resources. Pray for strength and energy to reach out to others, especially when we don't feel like it. And then pray that God would give us open hearts and open homes for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom.